Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, without any further ado, this is Wretched Radio. Tony, who won the World Series? I have absolutely no idea.
Washington, the Nationals.
Yes. Congratulations to Washington for winning the World Series. But, I don't know if you realize this, attendance is down nationally at the ballparks. We here at Wretched have a great deal of concern, so we have for your consideration 10 reasons people do not attend ball games. Number 10. Some people said they were taken to too many games by their parents when they were kids. You know, forced to go. And they just, Number
it's
9.
Just old, yeah.
Yeah, they suspect sitting next to some hypocrites that didn't pay much attention to the ball games kind of repels them from going to ball games as adults. Number 8. It seems that ball games are always scheduled when they want to do other things. You know, like go to church, so they can't go to the ball games, they say. Number 7. The band played numbers they'd never heard before. Not the good old fight songs, so they don't go to ball games. Number 6. They went to a lot of games, but the coach never bothered to thank them for coming. Number 5. The referees made decisions I couldn't agree with, so they just don't show up anymore. You can certainly understand why people don't go to ball games with these excuses. Often the games go into overtime or extra innings. Makes them late. For brunch. I mean, for getting home. Number 3. The seats. Very hard. Very uncomfortable. This is the 21st century man. Who wants to go sit in a hard chair and watch a ball game for 5 hours? Number 2. The people I sat next to weren't that friendly. Boy, isn't that the truth? And finally, the number 1 reason that people do not attend ball games. Every time I went, they asked for money. You got to pay to go to the thing. Can you even believe that? Real? That was without further ado. We had to endure that. Hey. How many of us use some of those excuses to not go to church? We do a lot of other things for a long time when we like it. Those are not good excuses for not attending either a ball game or church, for that matter, frankly. So, the other night, having so much free... Now that the World Series is over, I've got some free time. Because congratulations. Who won the thing again?
Washington still won it,
Washington. The Washington people.
Nationals.
That, too.
I thought it was the Generals.
Okay, I didn't know either of them. Really, I didn't know Washington Generals. Sure. You know what, Joey? You just offended some people in the military, so I think you better just take that back, and they better just change their
name. Obscure Globetrotter mentions for 10, Art.
Lickety split. Was doing a little bit of work. Pondering, please. Do not be impressed with this. Pondering. Writing a book on church history. Because, you know, there's just some free time available in the Friel home, so let's just tackle 20 centuries of church history. Which, by the way, if you studied history in high school or in college, did it ever make you weary? Date, fact, ruler, war, this nation, that nation. And it was nothing but an exercise in memorization. All right, who did what, when? But there was never a why. What was the point of all of this stuff? Really? This is what human history is about? Remembering a few select events based on what criteria? And the criteria are ones that human beings have determined are the important things. Who won the war? Who was the dominant superpower? What was going on in commerce and trade? Maybe you would sometimes get into some art, but not usually. That would be an art history class. Who determined what are the criteria that makes it into the history books? I don't think secularists should be doing that. It's something called church history. If we want to understand what's really going on the planet, that's the realm to study. What is God doing with the church that he promised to build? And so as I was working on the introduction, haven't gotten very far with this shebang yet, started thinking about the word church. When do we first see the word church? Well, Jesus said that he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail over it. This was the great encounter with Peter, that he was going to be the cornerstone, not Peter, Jesus. He, Jesus, was going to build the church, not Peter, and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail over it. But then when do we see the church, either by name or by function, appearing in the world stage? I think a lot of us tend to think, well, church history begins 2nd century, because the 1st century, well, that's when the New Testament was written. The church was going on when the New Testament was being written. I think we first see it in Acts chapter 5, maybe verse 11, Rexella, that we see the church word being used with Ananias and Sapphira. But we see the church in practice straight away, don't we? I think it's right away in Acts chapter 1. There's an assembling going on of about 100. We got to pick a replacement for Judas. But I think we actually, for certain, see the church in its operative practices in Acts chapter 2, when we about verses 42, 43, when we read about what they did as this people that got together. What were they doing? They were studying the Word. They were listening to preaching. They were praying. They were taking the Lord's Supper. Ordinances were going on. There was fellowship. That's the church, right? Church history does not begin in the 2nd century. Church history begins in the book of Acts immediately. And then what do we see? Paul establishing what throughout the book of Acts? Churches. We see books being written to what in, say, Rome? To the church in Rome? To the church in Corinth? To the church in Galatia? These were all churches. Church history begins in the 1st century. So the next time you ponder church history, don't skip that important time, because you will miss a lot. And I think by studying church history, in order to study church history right, you have to study the historical context that church history existed in. What was it like to be a Second Temple Jew in the 1st century, up until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed? You recall about 585, give or take. This is when the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is Ezra. This is Nehemiah. This is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. You're going to be a people. You're going to be a nation out of which a seed will come. And the correct place for worship as a part of the Mosaic covenant, it is in Jerusalem. And so we see God causing a miracle to happen in the heart of the king, sends the people back, and they build a temple for worship. Now, it was a diminished temple in size compared to the former temple in its glory. Nevertheless, that was the place for proper worship. Why was that commanded? And why was that such a big deal? You see the gospel being preached all throughout the Old Testament. No. Don't set up worship centers. There's only one place to meet with God. One place, it's the temple. It's the tabernacle. One place to meet. Not at an outpost. Not over there. Not by building a post. One way to commune with God. Who tabernacled among us? Jesus Christ. The one way to get to God. So it was a big deal. And they had some values. They had some mindsets living in the 1st century as Second Temple Jews. It's an odd blend. We see some of that today. It was more about being Jewish than it was about believing in Judaism. Don't we see that today? Something in the DNA of Jewish people. I think it's a miracle, frankly, that they stick together like glue. But there were other things that kept them together, were there not? It was the land. There was some nationalism involved. There was a belief in a Messiah who was going to be a political ruler, was there not? There were ways to live, external acts of religiosity, what to eat, how to live, when to sleep, when to work. But their hearts were far from the Lord, believing in what God taught, following the rules far more important than it was to actually love the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Waiting for a political ruler to overthrow the yoke of Rome. That's the context out of which the church was birthed. And that's church history. And we should begin in the first century, because what else do we see in the first century? We see the early church already utilizing what? Certain books in the Bible were already being identified as the four Gospels. This is why we don't have the Gospel of Thomas or the infancy Gospel of Thomas. It's because already in the first century, the four Gospels, Matthew especially, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, they were kind of the bestsellers, if you will, already identified and recognized as the books that we have in our Bible today. What do we get out of studying church history? We learn a lot, don't we? We learn about mistakes. We learn about what not to do. Every single theological skirmish, it has already been fought. Let us learn from church history without esteeming church history and church tradition as being higher than the Bible that contains the church history of the first century. Let us remember, and let it keep us humble, that we're not the smartest generation to come around, and that we owe a lot to people who fought an awful lot of skirmishes so that you and I could understand our Bibles rightly. And that's why we assemble as the saints without excuses, because we actually have a church history. Question, you've been going to ball games lately? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. Always glad when you spend part of it listening to us at Wretched Radio. Very excited about our latest resource, Drive-By False Teaching. You can check it out at wretched.org/false teaching. And with a marvelous new addition to the Drive-By series, a good time to say thank you to our generous gospel partners, the folks who do a whole lot more than just keep the lights on around here. I mean, they do that, but they also let us be on the radio and the TV and the internet and develop those nifty resources like our latest Drive-By False Teaching. So a heartfelt thank you to our gospel partners. If you are able to partner with Wretched to help us preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church, then visit wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas, too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah preached judgment and repentance to Judah for more than 40 years. He was mocked, beaten, and imprisoned. But in the end, God's judgment came upon Judah. When you hold fast to the word of God, you will be heartbroken, mocked, and even persecuted. But let Jeremiah remind you that every word of God will prove true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Am I to hurt you? This is Wretched Radio. Struggling with this call that I actually don't have, I sing it for you. Friel, that wouldn't be a blessing. Let's get to church news, shall we?
Wait, almost... so you have trouble singing the bass line when you have a cold? That seems counterintuitive.
No, Joey, I just have trouble singing. Okay?
Yeah, okay.
Full stop. I sound amazing. Speaking of church news, I don't know at what website Mrs. Friel was at last night. She was talking about a pastor in a local church. I don't know who it is, and we don't go picking on pastors in local churches. But this fellow decided, the sermon series was based on Aladdin. You know, the theological treasures that exist in that Disney film. And he dressed up, I think, as Aladdin, and he sang a song. It had something to do with Jesus. It was an Aladdin song, but, you know, changed the lyrics. If I notice you're a bad singer, you're a really bad singer, because I'm a horrible singer. So when I notice it's like, you got troubles, because I sound amazing in a car. I don't know if you do, too, when you're alone. Do you sound amazing when you're in the car singing by yourself? I hit every single note. It's crazy. But then... I don't know if you've ever done this. You've been singing along, jamming. You're in good voice. You drive underneath like one of those tunnels that exist like in New York or some cities have that, or like those mountain tunnels. And the static knocks off the radio and you can actually hear yourself singing. Woo! Apparently this pastor never did that because he would have known, dude, shouldn't be singing on a stage dressed up like Aladdin. During the church service. I mean, the bad singing was the least of the problems with that. That, to me, was pragmatism magnified. That just exemplified. I'm going to be contemporary. I'm going to be cool. And then the world will like us, and they'll keep coming to church. That's just not the way it ought to be. In fact, speaking of that, there was an article that was sent to me at idea@wretched.org. It was from a website that tells you how to do church so that the seats... Yeah, here it is right here. So that the seats stay full. Here's the headline. It used to work so well. This is from a church leadership website. So this is a place where pastors go to figure out how to keep churches full. Here's the lead. It is one of the paradoxes of success, says Charles Handy. Joey... Would you Google Charles Handy? Wasn't he either like a slick salesman or am I thinking of the composer Handy? And then find out who Charles Handy is. He's the opening quote of this.
Irish author, philosopher specializing in organizational behavior and management.
There it is right there. He should be coming to the church to see how things work, not vice versa. Here's the quote. It's one of the paradoxes of success, that the things and ways which you got there are seldom those things that will keep you there. So his contention is, if you don't keep up with the times, Daddy-O, you're going to fall out of favor, and you're not going to be in business for long. So this church leadership journal said that is also therefore true for the church. No, that's also true for the church if you see it as a business model whose goal is to get as many people into the pews or reclining chairs as possible. Is that the goal of the church? No, it's not even close. Quoting the great author, leadership author, Max Dupree, he wrote, "Success is fragile like a butterfly. We usually crush the life out of it in our efforts to possess it." So you try to hang... You figured it out, Pastor. You discovered that the Aladdin song, boy, that packed them in. So what do? Oh, you got to keep them coming. So I'm going to keep doing the Aladdin thing. And here's what happens. It grows stale, and then people leave, and you won't be successful anymore. And then you just keep trying to do it, saying, well, it used to work so well. What is going on with Pastor Aladdin and this leadership journal? It is a horrid ecclesiology. If our churches are governed by how full they are, we are going to make pragmatic decisions that lead to a fellow dressing up in an Aladdin costume, calling himself a pastor, singing a solo that he has no right singing. Because he's trying to do things that are successes based on worldly models, but not the church. Who writes the rules of the church? To whom does this church belong? What is the point of this church? I wonder how many of these super groovy, inventive pastors even ponder ecclesiology before they do shenanigans like that. Probably not much. They've bought into the pragmatic church growth, seeker-sensitive. The most important thing we can do is have a big church. That is what is successful. And boy, does that feed the flesh, doesn't it? More from the article. This is pragmatism defined. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, who defines what the church is? Who writes the rules for this thing? Who are we trying to please? This would have to be exhausting if you ask me. We all know of congregations that have been strong and vital, yet they continue to do those things that brought earlier success without attending to all the changes around them. The wisest approach is for churches to stay in dynamic interaction with its constituencies and environment, with those inside the church and outside. So you go pull the pagans. What do the goats want? So you can bring goats in amongst the sheep. That's what this is. New church plants are far more attuned to what is going on in the community and who the unchurched are than the leaders of existing congregations. You've lost your edge, established church. So you must find ways to monitor the pulse of the community, not the pulse of Jesus, not the pulse of the Bible, the world. So they know when the old ways no longer carry the power they once did. This is building the church on methods. This is building the church pragmatically. The temptation, when old ways no longer produce these same results, is to play the old notes louder and louder, thus producing caricatures instead of adaptation. Previous strength becomes the source of demise. Wouldn't your time be better spent studying your Bible? What does Jesus want the church to be? And then going with that formula, and you will be a success, even if you have to close the doors because nobody shows up. Because the audience is not the world. The one that we are trying to please are not the lost. We want the lost to be found. But that's not the purpose of the church, and it's certainly not a Disney knockoff center to amuse people, tickle their ears, and to sing ear-cringingly painful solos. We need to know what Jesus wants from the church. What does he want? He wants the word proclaimed. He wants to be exalted there. He wants his people to be fed there. He wants them to be equipped there. And we do shenanigans like an Aladdin show. It crushes me because I know that people out there are crushed. I get a tip of the iceberg glimpse into the pains of the world. Within the last 24 hours, I can tell you emails we're a radio and a TV ministry. We're not the local church. Can you imagine what confronts your pastor? And the face-to-face ministry work that is so crucial and imperative. And so I just get grazed by it, if you will, because I just see a tip of the iceberg. Beep. A woman diagnosed with cancer, given 9 months, but she's now survived 3 years. But her husband has left her. And she's now living in a car, if I recall. or in the car, because I think the trailer that she was living in went up in flames. So she can't get to church, so it's the internet. It becomes her church family. And she's wondering if she's really saved, because she's looking at herself like Job and wondering, why, what's going on? I'm so confused. And she can't get to a church to be comforted and helped and aided by that body. And that's a tip of the iceberg. The number of people, I think it would shock all of us if we knew how many people were dealing with the deep, unhealed scars of child abuse, of every wicked form, every wicked form. And we've got people polling the pagans to say, what do you want the church to become so we can amuse you, grow you, and then brag about our statistical growth? This article and that Aladdin solo, for more than one reason, should break our hearts. This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us, to glorify him, and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A whole new radio show. A sleek, fantastic point of view.
You know what you said earlier about your singing?
What? It works. This is Wretched Radio. That's not the way the church works, based on what appears to work. We do church based on what King Jesus commands. I can only imagine the view of a pastor who thinks that it is appropriate on Sunday morning to dress up in a costume and sing a solo that is profoundly unkind to attract people and amuse people so that, hey, I can just sneak in a little truth. Wow. And people, I'm telling you, they are hurting. You're probably hurting. You don't have stuff going on in your life right now? Praise God for that. Enjoy it. Because there's going to be stuff. There is sin everywhere. You've got no tension going on in relationships. No issues. Nobody's betrayed you lately? Great. It's just a matter of time. A friend didn't stab you in the back ever? Happens all the time. Prodigal kids? All over the place. And people are hurting, and they need something supernatural. They don't need knockoffs of entertainment vehicles and shows and things that maybe get eyeballs on YouTube videos. That's not the church. Have we forgotten how lofty our King is, and have we forgotten how downtrodden the people are? I'm telling you, people are hurting. There's another bag of emails that I regularly get. The kids. They train them up, and the kids are gone, and they won't talk to them, and they hate their parents. Dennis Prager, who hosts a talk show, and he's not a Christian. He's Jewish, sort of. He talks about this everywhere he goes. He said he's never seen a phenomenon like this. The kids that won't talk to the parents. It's an epidemic out there. And these parents now are going to show up at a church without their kids and hear a pastor singing an Aladdin song off pitch and it was rewritten. A whole new world, because heaven is really super chill. You'll have a real good time. There won't be whining when you go to heaven, because it's going to be really cool. Yeah, that's the balm that hurting hearts need. By the way, if you've got a child who won't talk to you, may I encourage you to consider doing something? This is going to sound silly, and be careful that you mind your motive on this if you choose to apply what I'm going to suggest to you right now. But if you have a prodigal child, Let me preamble this before I fire the gun. This is not to suggest that you are the cause for your child's prodigal decisions, okay? I am not trying to imply that you are the reason that your child is not talking to you, that you're the guilty party. When the gavel comes down, you're the guilty one. You caused the kid to be disobedient, naughty, rebellious, run off, and never talk to you. I'm not suggesting that, okay? Point number two, before I aim and fire. Can we agree, Mom and Dad, can we agree that through the years, as hard as you strived to be a great Christian parent, you sinned? We can agree on that, right? That you did things that were a sin against your child. Now, I'm not asking you to put those sins onto a scale and weigh who had more sins. Not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to weigh who had the greater sins. I would simply invite you to do a self-examination and ask, have I committed sins against my child? Whatever they were, sharp tongue, angry words, frustration that was ungodly, saying things to them about them, not being fair and balanced in your judicial system with them, showing favoritism. There's a million ways that we can annoy our kids. In fact, hold on. Just to help us in this endeavor. Hold on.
No,
I moved it. I had my list from Lupriolo. The ways that we can anger and annoy our kids, the list, it just goes, you'll feel like a speed bag. You can annoy your kids in a thousand different ways that you aren't even aware of, and maybe not even intentional, but you do. I've got to do this, and you just kind of snub them, and you hurt them, and I do it, and you do it. We all do it, whether intentional or not. We've hurt our kids a lot, and I'm not calling you a bad parent. I'm calling you a sinner, and we agree that you and I are. Because that does come with the label Christian. That if anything is easy for us to confess, it should be that I sin. Now, it does get harder to say I sin against my kids, but I'm going to ask you to consider that you do that. And now, whatever the mechanism was, whatever the big blow-up was, whatever their sexual proclivity, their lifestyle decisions, I'm not saying you're responsible for that, okay? But you have sinned against them, and now they're not talking to you. And I'll bet your heart is broken. Maybe you went through phases, but I'll bet your heart overall is just grieved. I mean, think back. You held that little boy, that little girl, sniffed them. Love sniffing my kids. I still like to sniff my kids. I know it's weird. So I try to do it subtly. This morning, I saw my eldest daughter. I sniffed her head. I'll be honest with you. Go ahead. You can just go ahead and make fun of me if you want to. They're my kids. And I adore them. And I've hurt them a lot. And I don't even know all the ways, but it did. So have you. And you're hurt. And you're wondering what could be done to heal it. I cannot give you a money-back guarantee on this, but even if it doesn't end up in a peaceable fruit, I think it's still the right thing to do. Could you reach out to them with no other intention but to repent to your child? Could you do that? Could you call them? Try to talk to them and repent to them? And if they won't pick up the phone, leave a voicemail. If they won't respond to your text, send them a letter, a handwritten letter to show your earnestness. Could you do that? Now, I'm not asking you to take the blame and the fall for everything. I'm asking you to repent to your child who is wayward and who is angry at you and won't talk to you. This is Christianity. This isn't parenting tip. This is our faith, which should allow us to do this. And I recognize it is not easy. Trust me, I know, because I've done it. And it's not easy. It should be, but it's not. After all, that's why we're Christians. We identify with being a sinner. And yet, sometimes with our kids especially, and with our spouses especially, it's very difficult to admit that you've done wrong things, bad things, and things that were hurtful. And yet, the very label Christian should give us permission to do that. Besides, they know. reach out to them. Give it a go. I know a fellow who just did that. Angry child, rebellious child, sent a text saying, I'm sorry for the ways that I've hurt you. Hadn't talked to the child for years. He got off the phone with his child 2 hours later, catching up with his boy. Because he'd repented to his child. That was it. I can't promise you that that will work that magically for you. But it's the right thing to do. And I'm telling you, I've seen it repeatedly. And I've seen it in my own life. If you think I'm pointing my finger at you like you're a terrible parent, I have done very bad things to my kids that hurt them profoundly. And when I was able to gulp, summon up, and I'm sorry for everything, I saw the healing power. And I need, you know what? Right? When we're done today, I'm going to go do it again and remind them that I'm sorry for the ways that I've sinned against my kids. And I'm just suggesting, if you can do that with your prodigal child, no agenda, right motive, not because, hey, this could work. Hey, this could work. And then you fill in the blank. I can witness to them. Then maybe they'll get saved. Then I can tell them about all the bad things. Say that then they can apologize. Reach out and repent. And might I suggest, if it doesn't work after the first text, how's about you bombard them with apologies? How's about you send them a gift with a handwritten letter that says, I am so sorry. I've wounded you and I'm sorry. And even if you never speak to me again, I just want you to know I recognize my sins against you and I would do anything to take it back. I'm sorry. And I'm telling you, you watch God use your Christian-informed humility to repair your relationships, even with your wayward prodigal child. A double dog dare ya. This is Wretched Radio. Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee. But I'm not gonna do that, but we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe. 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
60 to 80% of our youth are leaving the nest, flying off to university, and abandoning their faith. Wretched wants to reach these kids with the gospel by distributing 1 million copies of our evangelistic resource, What Time is Purple, on university campuses around the country. If you are a ministry or a church group, we'd love to send you a whole bunch of copies. Just contact Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. If you want to give out What Time is Purple on your own, visit wretched.org/purple for free copies. You know, it's only with your support of Wretched that we can do things like this. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And to give out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple, go to wretched.org/purple, and let's reach millennials together.
when you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11 and another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe, and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like it or not, here he comes. Friel, we don't like it. This is Wretched Radio. Tony, some ways for you to not pray. That's what I got for you right here. Gotta be careful, because sometimes you can just slip right off the rails when it comes to praying. You don't want to be the gossip prayer. Lord, please forgive Larry for cheating on his lovely wife. She doesn't deserve that. She's got to be just heartbroken. So help us to surround Larry and his wife after his terrible affair. You don't want to be the gossip prayer, yeah?
But is it gossip if you're praying alone?
Well, no.
Thank you.
But I wouldn't. I would pray something a little different. Please forgive Larry for cheating on his wife. More like, Lord, please grab Larry, get his attention, help him understand he's sinning, and lead him to repentance, as opposed to petitioning for his forgiveness. That's up to Larry to do. The theologian prayer. Now this is a high-minded prayer, is what you got here. But nevertheless, got to be careful. Lord, we thank you for being immutable, omniscient, triune, impassible, not needing anything or anyone, sovereign, and on and on it goes. We're very impressed with the theologian prayer. Now, having said that, I don't mind telling you, I think it is good for us to remember those attributes. A buddy of mine, okay, I'm not going to say that it was Tom Hammond, but Tom Hammond, the guy who wrote What Time Is Purple, said this to me. And now, when it happens, and it happens a lot, I go, oh, see, there it is right there. This might sting a little bit, but Tom pointed out how many people start their prayers this way. Lord, we thank you for this day, and, well, we just want to ask you, and then it's become kind of a thing. It's sort of like a placeholder for us, like or interesting. It buys us a nanosecond to kind of get our thoughts together before we launch into our petition. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Ever done that? Well, here's a suggestion for you, just an encouragement. Become a bit of a theologian. How's about when you begin praying, recognize one of his attributes? Lord, you are sovereign and holy. And we come before you only because of the work of your Son. Something like that. Nothing wrong with thank you for this day. I'm not saying it's a sin. Just saying we tend to use it a lot. And you could, just a little variety, you could break it up with an attribute of God. You got yourself the boar prayer. Yep, you got your, yep, Lord, I just pray for my stamp collection. Would you please help me find that 1852, hard to find and very rare and usually overpriced, gone in an instant on the internet, stamp of somebody who lived in 1852?
Something.
Abraham Lincoln's head. If you could help me find that stamp, I'd be so grateful, because, you know, my collection, it's not as good as some people's, and I'm going off to that trip for the stamp collection meeting. And was it Martin Lloyd-Jones? I think. Somebody like that. Somebody approached Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old lady after the church, with her gloved hand, and took the pastor's hand in hers and said, "Pastor, does the Lord want me to pray for little things?" And he said, "Madam, every prayer is a little thing to God. Not that it's insignificant, but to Him. It ain't nothing." Speaking of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I got a list of pithy quotes from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now what you got going on here, nobody said that this program was easy to follow along. You got two lists going on. Two lists in one. Pithy gems from Martin Lloyd-Jones. "The tragedy of sin is that it affects man in his highest faculties." It's true. "Mostly our understanding of God." That's the noetic effect of the fall. That's the general consensus. Our brains are busted because of the fall, but especially Romans 1. We don't know Him. We try to suppress Him. We try to, instead of acknowledging Him, we know who He is, but we don't acknowledge it. And it's because of our faulty, busted brains. "Sin causes us to become fools and behave in an irrational manner. Modern man, far from being ruled by reason, is ruled by lust and passion," said the good doctor. "The more holy a person is, the simpler will that person's life be." I got to ponder that one. Do you think that's true? The more holy a person is, the simpler will that person's life be. In some regards, I guess. But do we ever escape all of the complexities of this life? But who am I to quibble? "I'd rather hobble into heaven than run into hell." Martin Lloyd-Jones, "God is nowhere more hidden than in most churches." Ooh! "The ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God." There's probably when you say the ultimate test, it's pretty tricky to defend that one. I think there's a lot of ultimate tests. Patience would be one of them. That we have patience like God. Any one of the attributes, any of the fruits, is a good measurement of our amazement at the grace of God, because we're growing in that area. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Pithy. "Don't be the lecturer prayer." You got yourself the lecture. Here's how the lecture prayer goes. "Lord, forgive this congregation for failing to meet the offering budget again. You know that we're behind $3,812.52 this week. So would you please stir up the hearts of the people and cause them to give so that we can make budget and not have to pay that exorbitant loan rate that we have at the bank, even though one of our members is vice president there." See, that would be the lecture prayer right there. You got yourself the Sons of Thunder prayer. "Lord, would you please smite the woman who caught me off on the way here?" I don't know that there's much Sons of Thunder praying. It's not acceptable these days. What do we do with the imprecatory prayers in our sensitive era? You've got yourself the King James only prayer. "We beseech thee in thine tabernacle to forgive us the bowels of our iniquity." You've got the pray without ceasing person. Please don't be this guy. Identify this person, because you don't want to ask this guy to pray before dinner. "The food will get cold." You've got yourself, the Satanist prayer. "Lord, we just pray for your hedge of protection. And Satan, I just take authority over you and bind you to the gates behind which you are going to be locked forever in hell, you rascally devil, you." What is that? You switch gears from praying to God to talking to the devil? You've got the reverse humility guy prayer. "Lord, thank you for not letting me get puffed up about being so good looking." Got to be careful for that one right there. Never crossed my mind. You know what, people? When I meet people, you know what is the first question that they tend to ask me? "What's with the long face?" Because kind of Tony Robbins looks at my face and goes, "Wow, that thing is long." The accuser of the brethren prayer. "Lord, forgive the leaders of our church for their laziness and ignorance." That's the accuser. Careful of that one right there. You don't want to be doing that, nor do you want to be the accuser of the brethren on your way home from church criticizing. And then finally, and mercifully, you've got the announcement prayer. Here we go. The announcement prayer. Lord, please be with next Sunday's potluck. So apparently this is a Lutheran right here. Lord, please be with next Sunday's potluck, which will be held at the Anderson Home at 3744 Ridgewood Way, the little Cape Cod with the green shutters and two ferns on the porch. Help us to remember that families with the last name A to L to bring the main course and families M to Z to bring a side dessert. And don't let the person who's supposed to bring the drinks forget again this year. Amen. I want to be the announcement prayer right there. Was reading a survey on praying to determine how much that people should be praying every day. You know, kind of, they pray this much, they struggle in their prayer life, and they find it, they're very satisfied. Very few people, by the way, were very satisfied with their prayer life. I'm actually more concerned about the people who are. How much should you be praying every day? How many minutes? And you know what the answer is? As much as you want to. Are there times when we need to just be dutiful and get on it and get on our knees and pray, even though we don't feel like it? Answer, yes. Duty is better than neglect. But God wants delight. So how much should you be praying? Much as you want to. How long is it? Be careful. Just be careful. Look, Jesus prayed a lot. He would go away to pray. He would, while others would sleep, he would stay up and he would be alert praying. And we're to pray without ceasing. And that's a lot. But how much is it? Don't let somebody guilt you into that, because then it becomes a form of legalism. But that doesn't mean we should neglect it either. How do you go about the business of praying more? Study the one who prayed best. Study who he is, what he has done, who you are, what you deserve, what he has done on your behalf. And increasingly, it will grow you in compassion, it will right your desires, and it will motivate you to pray like the one that you have been studying the most, because he is the best. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.